But we've come now to the last of the judges. So if you remember the outline that I gave you, it's the seventh cycle. And we have been learning that each cycle are going down, ever decreasing cycles or circles. So things are getting from bad to worse. You remember the cycle. The Lord's people are in the land, they are following the Lord, and then they begin to go away from the Lord. And the Lord causes the people to be oppressed by the enemy. And the people become aware of their state, and they call to God for help, and God raises a judge, a deliverer, who delivers them, and then they are back walking with the Lord, and the cycle happens all over again. But here, it's slightly different. So I'll come to that in a moment. If you notice what's missing in the cycle here, that'll give you a clue. The enemy that the children of Israel are oppressed with here are the most famous of all the opponents of the people of God, the Philistines. And for 40 years, the Philistines are oppressing. They would come from the west primarily, and the children of Israel are just being attacked and taken over by the Philistines. Samson, he did not make an end of the Philistines, did he? He only made a start. Because after Samson, we still have the Philistines. When you come to the next judge, Samson is the last judge in the book of Judges, but he's not the last judge. Who's the last judge? Samuel. And the Philistines are still with us in Samuel's time. Indeed, the Philistines attack more viciously during the beginning of 1 Samuel. You even have the Ark of the Covenant being taken. And even when Israel has her first king, which starts a new dispensation, King Saul, who are the enemy then? The Philistines, who are their champion then? Goliath. It's not until you come to David that you find the Philistines are ultimately destroyed. So we're going to be with the Philistines for a long time. Although talking about cycles, we started these Bible studies with 1 Samuel. So we don't want to go back there too soon. So the Philistines are the enemy. And Samson is God's man to deliver Israel, partly anyway, from the oppression of the Philistines. Now, Samson is the most famous of the judges, I'm sure. In terms of art and music, there are pieces about Samson. And there is more detail on Samson than any other judge. There's a whole chapter, chapter 13, given to his birth. And then chapters 14 to 16, they talk about Samson's victories over the Philistine, and the climax is the death of Samson. It's in his death that he destroys more Philistines than he destroyed in his lifetime. And by the time we get to the end of Samson's time, the Philistines are still there. And then you've got two appendices to the book, and they show us that things are just as bad, and the book ends with the words, does anybody know what the verse is at the end of Judges? In those days, because there was no king in Israel. So even during Samson's life, Samson is the most flawed of the judges because these are ever-decreasing cycles. And yet he's still God's man. And even though Samson in his death manages to destroy much of the Philistines, they're still there. Things are still going from bad to worse. And we are waiting, aren't we, with expectation to to the coming of the real deliverer. And I think this is why in Samson's history, there is an echo. Did you notice it in the reading? I try to bring it out. There is an echo, an angel coming to a woman, announcing the birth of a saviour. And that saviour accomplishing his greatest victory, not in his life, but in his death. Surely, 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 in spite of all his flaws, what Samson is pointing us to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we'll just start this evening by looking at the first part of chapter 13, the announcement of the birth of Samson by the angel of the Lord. Now, my first point is barrenness, barrenness. Look at what we've got here. Again, deja vu, same old, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So the same cycle, but there's something missing here. Does anybody know what it is? A bit louder, please. Excellent. That's from a man who's, I think, preached through Judges. Very good. Every other time, when God oppressed them into the hand of the enemy, their desperation caused them to cry to God. Now things have got so bad, they don't even bother doing that. One commentator put it as hopeless resignation. Isn't that a good description? That's how bad spiritual things can get. And then there is something else as well. The barrenness. This is what I want to emphasize here. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danite whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. So there's no mention of her name. She's a nobody. And to make it worse, she's barren. And as if we didn't get the message and had no children. That's a triple whammy, a nobody who is barren and who has no children. And when the angel of the Lord appears to her, he says to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children. How hopeless can you get? The people aren't crying to the Lord for deliverance. The person mentioned here, it's not the person's name that is mentioned, but her husband's name. And she is completely barren. And that is emphasized again and again. And the place that they lived, Zorah. Zorah was only a few miles from the frontier with the Philistines. So they're in dangerous territory. There is nothing here to give us hope of deliverance. This is the darkest hour, which is right before the dawn. Now, we've come across the barren woman before, haven't we, in the Word of God. When we went through Genesis, there was Sarah, Abram's wife. Rebecca, Jacob's wife. The most famous one is Hannah. Hannah, she was grieving because she could bear no children. Remember when she went to the temple every year? She was oppressed, wasn't she? She was being reminded of her barrenness, and all she could do was weep before the Lord. And Eli, who was used to the spiritual declension of the times, he thought she was drunk. How sad. When a person who is grieving for their barrenness is being mistaken for drunkenness. That's how bad things had got. And when we come to the New Testament, Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, she was barren. She was barren. Do you feel barren this evening, spiritually? Do you feel that you haven't got anything to offer the Lord? It's not just that we can't do anything, but we just haven't got anything. It's completely lifeless. Take heart. Remember what Kenny Stewart said when he preached in the revival conference in the college? He said something to this effect: out of the womb of barrenness, God brings forth spiritual children. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. If you're aware that you're barren, as I trust we are to a degree, then we're no longer Laodicea, are we? And what an encouragement. We're coming to a God tonight who can bring life even into the desert situation. Water in the deserts, as Isaiah talks about. Listen to Dale Ralph Davis here. Yahweh often begins here. In human obscurity and hopelessness, where there is no human energy or ability, it's not just that there's no energy, there's deadness. A barren womb is as dead as a dodo. There is no energy or ability to serve as a starter. Samson's birth is another instance of God's way of prefacing an exceptional work with exceptional difficulties. The preface is the bit you have before the first chapter in a book, before the first chapter of a work of the Spirit. It's dark, it's barren, in order that the God of the impossible may intervene. If you read Arnold Dallimore's magisterial 2 volumes on the life of George Whitefield, I think he's got a first chapter there talking about the state of the country before God raised Whitefield and Wesley and the others. It was barren, it was dark, it was confusing. Matthew Henry said, when God is about to bless his people, he sets them a praying. There's no a praying here, is there? It's all of grace. It's all of God. Do you find that encouraging? Because when you think of the need, we're not a great number here tonight, are we? You would think with our emphasis on the place of prayer that we would all be crying to God for an outpouring of the Spirit. But that's not the case. And we can be tempted then not to say out loud, but maybe in our hearts, to just get into this resigned state of hopelessness. We just don't expect anything anymore. Listen, don't get discouraged. Here, there is nothing. There is no one. And God still comes down. That's encouraging. That doesn't mean to say we shouldn't seek the Lord. But it does give us encouragement in a day of small things when the numbers who seem to be serious about seeking the Lord are on the decline. It is significant, I find, in most evangelical churches these days, the prayer meeting is the least important. There's a time, isn't there? There's a time. Don't you love this verse, Galatians 4:4? When the fullness of the time was come. That talks about not the birth of Samson, but the birth of Jesus Christ. Weren't those times just like the time of Samson's birth, just like our own day, maybe? That's when God sent his son. Sent forth, I like that, the arm of the Lord extending. We haven't got this in our collection, otherwise we would have sung it. I know it's a bit early, but who cares? Earth was waiting. Is this you? Spent and restless, weary, with a mingled hope and fear, and the faithful few, that's what we are, were sighing, surely, Lord, the day is near, the desire of all the nations, it is time that he shall appear. That was before the birth of Christ, but it can be before the spiritual coming of Christ in revival. In the sacred courts of Zion, that's the church, where the Lord had his abode, there the money changers trafficked and the sheep and oxen trod. The church no longer a house of prayer. The church just being used for the things of the world. And the world, because of wisdom, knew not either Lord or God. And then God came. Then he came. And he didn't come where he was expected. He came upon a virgin who was a nobody. So that's the first point, barrenness, hopelessness. And then the next point, there's a visitor. And the angel of the Lord appeared, verse 3, to the woman, the visitor. Who's the angel of the Lord? In Matthew and Luke, you have the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel coming to announce the birth of the deliverer. Who's the angel of the Lord here? Is he like Gabriel? What does the angel of the Lord mean in the Old Testament? The Messiah. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So this is not Christ, the God-man in the flesh. But he comes as an angel, and Abraham thought at first that it was just an earthly visitor, as did Manoah and his wife. It's interesting how this event unfolds. Let me just go through it very quickly. He comes not to Manoah, but his wife, and he declares to her the birth of a son who will deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so Manoah's wife goes to her husband, who wasn't there, and says, "A man of God came to me, and he was awesome. His countenance, his face was awesome." And she tells him what he said to her. And then Manoah prayed to God and asked him, "Please send that man of God again, so that we may be instructed what to do with this child who is going to be born to us." And so there is something quite humorous about this. The angel appeared again to Manoah's wife. Manoah wasn't there. So she ran to her husband to fetch him. And then he came and he met the man of God. And he wants confirmation about this child. And he wants the man of God to stay for a meal. And he soon realizes it's not a man he's entertaining. He realizes it's not even an angel he's entertaining. That would have been wonderful. When the man of God says, "I don't want to eat any food, but offer a burnt offering to the Lord." And as the fire is going up, the angel of the Lord goes up into heaven in the flames. And Manoah and his wife suddenly realize, we've met God. And verse 22, "We shall surely die," Manoah says to his wife, "because we have seen God." Now, we're not going to come to that tonight. All I want to talk about tonight is the announcements that the angel makes to Manoah and his wife. The announcements. Here is not an angel, but God himself speaking. And it's interesting. When Manoah wants more information as to what the angel said to his wife, what the angel says to Manoah, in effect, is, "I've already told your wife. I've already given her instructions." Look at, where are we? Look at verses 12 and 13. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Manoah wants practical details in terms of how to bring the child up. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to your wife." And he mentioned some of the instructions he said to her. What did he say to the wife? Well, he said, "You shall not drink alcohol." Let me get it right. Where are we? Verse 4. "Be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything ceremonially unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And this son is going to be a Nazarite." A Nazarite in the book of Numbers, number 6, I think. a Nazarite was a person consecrated to the Lord, so they didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink alcohol. But notice, in the Mosaic law, a Nazarite was for a period of time. A person would consecrate himself to the Lord for a short period. But what happens to the child here? How long is he to be dedicated to the Lord for? Does anybody know? Through his life, can somebody give a more specific answer? It's important for us to get the wording right here. Yeah. From the womb, the barren womb, to the day of his death, when he would have the final victory over the enemy. Doesn't that point to Christ? Samson was in no way a holy man, was he, in terms of his flaws? Surely, surely, it's the Nazarite, to play on words, that he's pointing to here. And isn't Jesus Christ even more amazing? Not born to a barren woman, but born of a virgin. That's miraculous. And it wasn't so much like Manoah's wife. She was to make herself ceremonially clean, not to touch alcohol, not to touch unclean food. But who came into the womb of the Virgin Mary? Who came? The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit. There was no sin there at all. And so the one from the womb that was born was perfect from the womb. And like Samson, he wrought deliverances in his life, but it was in his death that he destroyed not the Philistines, but sin, death, hell, the devil. That's great, isn't it? And it's impossible. But as Gabriel said to Mary, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And do you know what? All we've got, like Manoah, like Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph, all we've got is the declaration of God, the Word. Are we able to take God at his word? We don't need a sign. We don't need, to begin with, anyway, the feelings. It's the word that's enough. There was a comment in one commentary, a bumper sticker on a car. God said it. I believe it. That's enough. God said it. I believe it. That's sufficient. I like the way Abram's faith is described. Abraham believed, not in God. There's no word there between believe and God. Abraham believed God. Believed God. Do we believe God when God says that we are in and of ourselves barren? Do we believe that? Or do we still think that we can do something? You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I still think, as believers, we've got this idea that we can sort things out in terms of the spiritual states of the land. I still think we need to come to the place when, metaphorically, we're on our knees. And we say, Lord, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And maybe God is taking away our props, one by one, so that we come to that place. There's no other place. And we believe God concerning his deliverance, his son. We believe Jesus Christ, not just believe that he exists, not just assent to the truths concerning him, but believe him, the God who cannot lie. There's a hymn by Watts, Faith. This is what faith is, believe God. We don't have faith by nature. It's the gift of the Spirit. By nature, we believe ourselves, don't we? We instinctively believe ourselves. We instinctively believe what some people are saying. But the moment we are born of the Spirit, there is what Calvin calls the witness of the Spirit. And by that, what he means is this gut feeling that the Word of God is true. We now have this instinctive belief in what God says. And we take him at his word. John Marshall, Jeremy Marshall's father. John Marshall was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he said something. I read it in his biography. He said something. Well, what I believe in, it'll better be true. Otherwise, I've had it. I've had it. It's going for broke, isn't it, spiritually? Either this is my only hope, or I've had it, I've had it. And praise God, his word is truth. Don't need anything else. Don't need anything else. You can build your life on this, and you can have a hope for eternity on this. We don't need anything else in our church. May the word, be released in the power of the Spirit. That's what changes a barren, barren place into a fruitful, fruitful place. So faith, mighty faith, or small faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. Are you looking to the word alone? Laughs. Do you believe in holy laughter? Laughs at impossibilities. Let them come. Because God is the God of the impossible and says, it shall be done. Now, I want to challenge us tonight not to pray for possible things. Otherwise, there's no point coming. If you want to pray for the possible, you might as well stay at home and try and do the possible. Politics is the art of the possible. Let us pray for impossible things. Because the fact we're here shows that we can't do them. We can't. But we know a man who can. And we want to plead with him tonight to do just that. And may God just give us a spirit of prayer. We don't need to pray beautiful prayers or long prayers. We just need to pray as those who believe in God. And whatever God lays on our hearts, let us bring before him. We're going to sing before we come to the throne of grace. It's a hymn which has got the verse, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I'm sure we know what hymn that is. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. This catches something of that darkness that is in us, but of that light and hope that is in Jesus Christ. So if you're at home, it's number, if you need the number, that is, because it is very well known. What number is it, Paul? 176. So let us worship our God before we come to the throne of grace.